Continue on our study of the book of James. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27 of James chapter 1, but we're going to introduce the message here for just a moment. When I mention the city Cincinnati, Ohio, what do you think of? Now, some of the guys who are into sports may think of, well, I remember that team back in 1975, the big red machine, the Cincinnati, with Pete Rose and Johnny Bench and Joe Morgan and all of those guys who just were amazing. Or maybe you're thinking more recently where the Cincinnati Bengals, the football team who had been pretty bad most of the time up until last year, got that new quarterback, Joe Burrows, and now they went to the Super Bowl. Well, maybe you're not somebody who's into sports. Maybe you like food. Is there anybody who likes food here? Well, there's one. The rest of you are liars. Thank you for... If you like food, well, there's a couple things there that are homegrown in Cincinnati. One thing they're known for is their chili. And there's a place there called Skyline Chili. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. I certainly have growing up in the Midwest. Skyline Chili is one of the most famous chili places around. As a matter of fact, they even put it on their spaghetti. Well, that's not my favorite, but that's all right. But when I go down there, because my son and my daughter-in-law live in Cincinnati, there's an ice cream place called Grater's Ice Cream. Never heard of it till I went down there, and they said, you got to try this, Dad. And I go, all right, we'll go give it a try. And it's good ice cream. It's good ice cream. Well, one thing that you probably don't think about when you think about Cincinnati, if you think about it at all, is that the remote doesn't work with him. That's right. Get running there now. It's their subway system. So if you're taking notes, and I know Carl's like the Cincinnati system, it's their subway system. It started in 1910. That's when it was commissioned. That's when they said, all right, we're going to build a subway system. And they started on it, and they worked on it for years. And they got several miles of subway system and all the structure there. It was great. And then the Depression came, and, well, today, if you were to go to Cincinnati, there is no subway system, but you can go on a tour of their subway that was made there, and it was only halfway done. Anybody ever had projects that only got halfway done? Yeah. Unfortunately, in Christianity, there's a lot of things that only get halfway done. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you would open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at this paragraph. Last week we looked in verses 19 through 21, which was the beginning of that paragraph. This morning, 22 through 27, which ends it off. But let's read it all. And if you would do me a favor, in honor of God's word, if you would please stand for the reading of the scripture. Let's read 19 through 21 first. Therefore, this you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he had immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated, and we're going to sing one more song, and then we're going to get into this message about the halfway Christian. that we would love the Lord just a little bit more. That as we walk out these doors, that God would know that we love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Well, this message I have made into an alliteration. That means that all of the main points that I'm taking out of it from the scripture here start with one letter, and it's the letter D. If you have your bulletins, you can see that that's what's there. There's a D there with a line. There's a D there with a line, a D there with a line. I do that so that maybe you might possibly remember some of it when you go home. At least you're, if it's something with D's, all right? If you get that, well, you're not good enough, but that's all right. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the 4 points. I'm going to give you the 4 D's, and I'm going to see if we can remember them so that we can stay alert and grab hold of the things as we're going along. So first D is the word do. Do. Simple word, D-O. I know there's a long line there, but just D-O, do. The second D that you'll see there is the word delusion. Delusion. All right, I don't want to make it hard on you, so let's see if we can go with these first two. The first one is do, the second one's delusion. Ready? The first one is?
Do.
Not bad. First one is?
Do.
The second one is?
Delusion.
All right, very good. The third one is description. Description. So we've got do, delusion, description. And the last one, well, it doesn't actually start with a D, but here it is. It's undefiled. Undefiled. So we've got do, we've got delusion, we've got description, and we've got undefiled. So let's give it a try here. The first one is?
Delusion.
The second one is?
Delusion.
The third one is?
Description.
And the last one is?
Undefiled.
Wow, you guys are really good. I'm impressed. Let's see if you remember it as we go along. First point, do. First point, do. We get that from verse 22. Oh, there you go. Verse 22. And it says this, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers. And not merely hearers. I just want to say 2 things as we consider what is put there. The first one is this. Hearing is important. I mean, we talked about that last week, right? Hearing the word of God and reading and listening and inputting and receiving God's word is extremely important. I have a poem that I have taped to the front of my Bible that I've had here for years. It's called My Old Bible. It goes this way, though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. It's a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find, Susan, gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses are mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. The word of God is important. And listening and reading and receiving this book into my life and receiving and reading and learning and bringing and meditating this book into your lives is extremely important. Please don't lose that. I've had several people that came up to me this last week and said, after last week's message, that they were going to step a little bit further and get into God's word just a little bit deeper than they had before. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is, because as James puts it to these people who are scattered abroad, he says to them, listen, you need the word of God. It is that that brought you salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is that which restores your soul each and every day. We need this book. Hearing is important, but wait. Point number 2, hearing is not enough. You say, preacher? Hearing is not enough? hearing is not enough. Look what it says, not merely hearers. It's going to go on later and it's going to say that if you're just a hearer, it is worthless. You can read your Bible all day long. You can input it over and over and over. You could, as we talked about last week, listen to the Bible being read to you 71 hours and hearing the whole thing. Every 3 weeks, you can hear it over and over and over again. But that is not enough. That is not enough. I'm reminded of the people who were in Athens when the Apostle Paul went there. You know, the Apostle Paul went there and he went out into the streets and he started telling and proclaiming Jesus Christ to the people that were there. And we know Athens back in those days was big on philosophy and there were all of these philosophers there. And the Bible says specifically that there were the Stoics, and you know what that means, they were Stoic. And then there were the Epicureans, which are basically the opposite of that, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we have these two groups, but they heard what Paul was saying, and they said, Paul, we're hearing about this deity that you're talking about. We would love to hear more about him. And it goes on in the book of Acts. They invite him up to a place that we know as Mars Hill. And it says this about them now. All the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They listened to him. They heard. And what was the result? Well, I'm sure that they wish at this point that they'd done something more than just hear. I mentioned that one of the parallel passages in the Bible that matches a lot with the book of James is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's kind of interesting because James, who writes this, the brother of Jesus, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't believe in Jesus. So I don't know if he was even there. But somewhere along the way, he's came to the conclusion that the truths that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount were extremely important. So as the Holy Spirit inspires him, he writes to the people and he kind of mentions a lot of the things that the Sermon on the Mount did. One of the most famous parts of the Sermon on the Mount is the very end where Jesus gave this parable. He said, there was a wise man and a foolish man. And we know the story. One built his house on the sand. One built his house upon the rock. And we ask ourselves the question, what was he talking about when he said this? And he said, listen, the foolish man was the person who was sitting here listening to this sermon and heard what I had to say, but did nothing with it. And the wise man is the one who heard what I had to say, and they did it. What is he saying? He's saying, you are a fool if all you do is hear. Because we're not supposed to be just merely hearers, but what does the verse say? But prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers. We need to do. Most of you know that God has allowed me in the course of my educational experience to become a doctor. So when you see me after the service, say, hey, doc. No. I've got my doctorate in Bible. And part of becoming a doctor, you have to write a book. Well, at least for theology and that sort of thing. So I'm going to show you the most famous book of all of history that has three people bought this book. There's one actually at Piedmont International University, which is now called Carolina University. There is one in my hands, and there's one my parents have. So here we go. Here's the book. I will quote from it very often. Here's the title. I told you, every doctor, everyone that you write to become a doctor, it's got to be unique. So the title's got to be yay long. So here's the title, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sentences long, I mean, 5 lines long. There it is. basically what it is helping the people and pastors and churches to help the congregation learn and apply the Sunday morning sermon. You see, it isn't good enough to just learn. You've got to apply. You've got to do. I can't tell you how many times I have stood at the back of a service where somebody came up to me and I preached the same subject matter of a sermon for maybe the fifth or sixth time as being their pastor, and they came up and shook my hands. Pastor, that is so good. That's the first time I ever heard that. Or what's even worse, when you've preached on something five, six times before, and then somebody comes up to you after the service and said, you know, I was listening to the radio this week, and I was listening to someone teach the Bible, and they presented this truth. Woo, it was so good, and it was the same thing I've preached over and over again. In my book, I had to prove some things, and so I started talking about application. Obviously, that's part of the book. And I quoted polls that were taken by probably the most well-known pollster in Christianity, George Barna. And in it, Barna presents that Christians, although they believe that growing in Christ and being spiritual is really important, 78% said, yeah, it's really important. Only 18% say that they're going to do anything about it, or that they do. There are people over and over that hear God's word. And I'm not just saying from this pulpit, I'm not just saying for me, I'm saying you listen on the radio, you read your Bible yourself, you hear it. God's purpose is not for you in the long run to just get a bunch of information. What good is that? We've got to do something. And so we ask ourselves the question as we even start off this message with do. Are you changing? Are you becoming more like Christ? That is what this book is supposed to do. If I was to come up to you and say to you, what is it in your life that you're working on? Or if I'd say at the end of the week and we're sitting at the men's breakfast and I just said, all right, guys, what have you learned from your Bible study this week and what are you doing about it? How many of the guys would speak up and say something? James writes to these people and he says, listen, you got to listen. Listening is important. You got to input God's word. But that's not enough. It's like a subway that was built halfway, and it is accomplishing nothing. Be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. Do. All right, let's see how much we remember. The first word is? Okay, we got. Second word is?
Delusion.
Oops. Yeah. Got it there. Delusion. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Interesting word, delude. Delusion. As a matter of fact, what you may notice is that word in just the first 27 verses that James writes to those people that he loves and he cares for who were his part of his congregation, he uses the word three times. Look with me in verse 16. It says, do not be deceived. Here in verse 22, who delude themselves. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Three times. I don't know. When was the last time you used the word delusion? James uses it three times under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God wanted these people to be thinking about this word delusion. Delude. What's interesting, if you really got into the original language, you'd find out every single time it's a different word. In verse 16 is the word plano. In verse 22, it is paralongismo, may I. And in verse 26, zapato. Three different words. And what's interesting is that first word in verse 16 gives the idea is that someone has deceived you. It's saying basically, don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that when you sin, it's God's fault, it's always yours. Here, in the second time when it's used, it's talking a milder form of deceiving yourself. It's kind of the idea of that you've miscalculated. I mean, you've thought that this is the way it's supposed to go, but you were wrong. Any of you ever been wrong before? Yeah. It's what's used here in verse 22. And in verse 26, you see what it says? It deceive your own heart. It's that same word that is used often of Satan, who is the great deceiver. Who's the one who, I don't know what you think about him, but I think that he thinks he's going to turn out okay in the end. He's deceived himself. It's deluded himself. There's delusion all going on inside of his heart because he's done it to himself. You see the progression? I think what James is saying is, folks, when you hear, and then you don't do anything about it, don't let anybody trick you. Get back on track. But then when you hear, and you hear, and you hear, and you go through all week long and you're studying your Bible and reading your Bible and you see things about your life that you need to fix and you don't do anything about it, you've miscalculated. But when you go week after week and month after month and year after year reading your Bible, coming to services, listening to the Word of God taught, and you are convicted and you say, yeah, that's me. I need to fix that one up. And you do nothing, you've deceived your heart. First word is? Yeah, I tricked you. I got you up there. First word is do. The second word is? The third word is? Hey, there we go. I made it easier for you there. What I'm trying to say is that James gives a description, an illustration of what's going on. And here we have an illustration in verses 23 and 24. Read it with me. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. I've taught through those verses before, and I remember one time specifically when I was teaching it, I asked somebody prior to the sermon to pray, and I said, "When before I get to the sermon, I'd like for you to pray, and pray for a while, okay? And if Carl was around, I'd say, bring your eight pages or whatever that he's got. I'd say, pray for a long time, because I'm going to be doing something while you're praying. So while he was praying, I took my suit jacket off, I put on a garbage bag that I had pre-made with hands, when my hands could come out, I had a cup of dirt, I took that dirt and I wiped it all over my face and all over my arms, and I did something that I rarely do, I took my hair, if you come and touch it, you'll notice it's hairsprayed really good, it's always pretty much always that way, I took it and I messed it all up. There's only certain people in my family really seen me in my hair the way that it naturally goes. I beat it down with the hairspray. And when they opened up their eyes from the prayer, it was like, whoa. And I said, that's what this passage is saying to me. Here's the illustration. You ever go up in the morning and you go and look into the mirror and you see what you look like, and man, you're a mess, right? And you're just before you're getting, you're ready to get your comb through your hair, you get a phone call and you go grab the phone and you get, and it's talking. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, oh, I'm late. I need to get going. And off you go. And you get to where you're going to work or school or church, and you get there and you forgot that you hadn't done anything with yourself. But I think really a clearer way of describing this and a fairer way is to consider the people that he's speaking to. Now, do you notice up here the mirrors that are up there? You ever seen mirrors that look anything like that? From the early 1900s and late 1800s, they had mirrors that had silver. That's what they used to look at them. Millie's shaking her head. I think that she's probably seen something like that before. If you have one of those, you probably have some money if you want to sell them. But here you go. It's a mirror, and that's kind of the head back then. Now we have ones with glass, and we can see really good. Back in the Bible times, they didn't have silver back then. They didn't have what we have glass now. They had brass. And do you know how many people normally had a mirror in their house? Nobody. People didn't have mirrors. They knew about mirrors. And the thing is that if you had a mirror, or if you were able to look into a mirror, maybe even one or two times in your lifetime, you would want to look at yourself really good, right? And I know that some people look at this, and some people have taught, and they said, look, but the one, it says, for once he has looked at himself, and they look and they say, well, that they just glance and then walk away. No, really, if you, even some of the translations says they gaze, they look really good. They look very intently so that they can see what they look like, and then they see themselves, and then it's like, boom. They walk away and completely forgot what they look like. That's the illustration. And by the way, what was the reason to look into the mirror? It was to see what you look like, right? But the purpose wasn't accomplished. Same is true when we hear and we do nothing. The purpose is not accomplished. As the illustration, verse 25, we have what is the description. The description, it says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Can I say it again? The word of God is great. It is perfect. Psalmist said it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, they rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, they enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. And he concludes and he says, and more desirable are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The word of God is perfect. When it describes itself, it says of it that it is a sword that digs into the heart and divides asunder the soul and spirit and joints in the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts that we have. It's a lamp. It's this light that leads us and guides us in our life and telling us which direction to go. It is described in the Bible as a hammer, so that when we have a hard heart, God can take his word and break it. It describes it as a fire, that when our heart is cold, it can melt it. It's described as the word of life. when Jesus preached a sermon to a multitude of people, and that at the end of it, they all left. And all was left there was his disciples. He said, why don't you guys leave too? And Peter said, how can we? You have the words of life. It is the perfect law, the law of liberty. There's, over the years, been a number of hymns that have been added and put into different songs. Some of those I appreciate, other ones maybe not as much. But one song that I love personally is Amazing Grace. And the one that's been added just really grabs hold of my heart. You've heard it, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And then they added, my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, is ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love. Amazing grace. This book not only is perfect, but it brought salvation to me. And that's the way it starts off. But one who looks intently, the word there means stoop down to look and to get careful, close look at it. And it's not that the other one didn't look, but this one's looking even more. And because it is the perfect law of liberty, they look intently, and they, it says, they abide in it. You know, when I was talking about meditation, where I just kind of think over and over and over and over about something? They realize what it is, and they abide in it. Not having become a forgetful hearer like the one who looked in the mirror, but an effectual doer. I like looking up to see what's really being said there. An effectual doer, just, I'm not exactly sure. That's kind of ambiguous to me. So I looked up that word effectual, and the literal word is this, work. A person who works at doing. I know that since I've been here, I've given several illustrations. I think they were good illustrations to point us to the fact that God is the one who does work in our life. If you believe that, say amen. I only say that so that I know you're still awake, all right? I give you the illustration of the boy who bought a bike, and back and behind him, the dad's got the credit card waving to the cashier when he's only got pennies. I've given you the illustration of the guy, the little boy who played the piano, and behind him was the great pianist who was playing alongside of him. And that is super, super important. It is really important that we understand that God is the one who is our power. God is the one who is our strength. In our weakness, he's made strong. But wait a second. Don't get me wrong in thinking that I believe that we're not supposed to work hard. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to exercise ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You know what that word exercise is? In the original language, it is this in Greek, gymnazo. Sound like a word that's familiar there? Gym. It's talking about a place where you go and exercise and work hard. As a matter of fact, Paul would describe it in another place, and he says that we're supposed to work like an Olympic athlete. What is that saying? We're supposed to be effectual doers. When we realize that this word is what it is and how great it is and what it can do, then we don't just hear, but we work hard at doing what it says. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you worked and labored? The Bible says like a farmer, like an Olympic athlete, like you've gone to a gym at becoming more like Christ. You said, wow, I heard something in the scripture. I read something in the scripture. I realize I need to work better at that. And you worked and worked and worked and worked. Yes, God is going to be the one who's going to give the increase, because it says at the end, this man will be blessed in what he does. Yeah, God's going to be the one to do it, but you've got to work hard. When was the last time? Don't delude yourself. So here we go. First word is, all right, I didn't warn you. We're going to go through the words again. All right, we're going to even hit the fourth one. So ready? The first word is? The second word is? The third word is? And the last word is? Here we go, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I want us to talk about the word there, religion, because you don't see that too much. When you run across it in the Bible, what it basically means is this: our worship. That's what the word really means. How do you worship God? And unfortunately, back in those days, and in the New Testament, a lot of the religion and worship of God was bad. Yeah, right. It was on the outside they looked good, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. Yeah, it was all of that kind of religion, that worship of God that was going on. However, in this verse, it's kind of comparing the two. It's saying, listen, there's some bad religion that is worthless, and there is some pure and undefiled religion. So kind of keep this through. I guess what it's saying is, as we're staying in the same paragraph, it's going and saying, listen, here are some things that you need to do after you've heard the word, some things that maybe will help you to understand what is undefiled worship, is being a doer. By the way, I wonder if people like Saul, who had worshiped and had their religion for so many years be worthless, what they thought of when he realized it was worthless. I wonder what Nicodemus, after he came to Jesus and he came at some point between there and the cross and became a believer, I wonder what it was like for him when he realized his religion, his whole faith that he lived his life for, his whole worship was worthless. I do know what it was like in the time of Ezra. Because in those days, after the children of Israel were let go and they came back to Jerusalem and they rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple, and then this guy by the name of Ezra came by, who was a scribe, he came and he took the word of God and he read it to them, maybe for the first time they've ever heard the word of God, and he read it to them and he explained it to them. At the end of that day, he had to say, go. You've heard. They come back the next day and he reads some more and explains some more, hours and hours and hours, and he has to tell them go away. And while they're going through it, they realized about this thing called the Feast of the Booths, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. And they said it's supposed to be around this time. And so they did it. And so for the next 7 days, they celebrated this feast. And each and every day, he had them read to them. And while Ezra was there, they heard. And the Bible tells us at one point, over one of the sins that they had been doing that he heard about, Ezra went into the middle of the town, in the middle of the town square, and got on his knees and got on his face. And he prayed. And the people saw him. And what were they going to do? Well, here's what they did. One by one, they came and laid there beside him and cried. And repented. And at the end of that time of the tabernacle, he says, go home, go home. And next thing we read in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, it says that they came back and confessed their sins. I don't know about you, but I don't want my religion, my worship of God, to be worthless. Do you? I don't want it to be where God says, you came and you heard and you did nothing about it. No good. But he then says, here's some things to consider so that your religion is real and received and undefiled and pure. Things that you've heard and you need to do, and when you do them, here it is. Three things, here they are. Watch your mouth. Take care of those in need. And keep yourself away from the sins of the world. That's what he says. As we close off, I just want to go through these quickly, but I want us to look at this exegetically. I want to look at it culturally and personally. First one, bridle your tongue. In a few weeks, we're going to be in James chapter 3, and it's all about watching our mouth and watching the things that we say. Do you know that there is a proverb that says this, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And when James starts to write off, the very first thing that he says to them is, listen, the way that you talk is dangerous. The way that you talk is dangerous. The tongue is a dangerous thing. He goes on then to say, we all have a problem with it, and no one can tame it, and it's not the way that God made you. Listen, there are sins of commission and sins of omission, and there's that way with our mouth too. And some of the sins of omission, God wants us to use our mouth to bless men. He wants us to use them to share the gospel with them, to uplift God and praise him and exalt him. But that's not what he's talking about here. He says, listen, you need to control your tongue. You need to put a bridle on it so you can lead yourself the right way. Can I give you some examples of ways that we don't control our tongue? We lie, we complain, we gossip, we overuse, we're rude with it, we curse, we cause strife, and yes, one of the ones in Proverbs is used quite often is we flatter people with it. All sins. All sins. Caring for the orphans and the widows. Did you know that the Old Testament uses the word orphan 25 times? The New Testament, other than one time in Matthew where God says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, I'm going to be a father to you. This is the only time he talks about orphans. In the Old Testament, the idea is this. There are people, there are kids out there who are in need. And it's the word there is to visit. We read it says visit, but the real word means to oversee or to take care of. Take care of them. And take care of widows. There's a parable. I don't know, Bob, if you've gone through this parable about the widow who went to the judge. Have you done that one yet? No, I'm not going to talk too much about it, but that's all right. The widow goes to the judge and it says that she goes to the judge because somebody has done something against her and she wants some justice to be brought. And she goes to the judge and the judge looks and says, this woman doesn't have anything for me. She's not going to make me more powerful. She's not going to give me any money. Why am I even going to listen to her? And the idea is that that widows are... You say, well, don't need to worry about them. That's the world's way of thinking. But did you know that the big problem in the church was because the Greek Hellenistic Jewish Christians, widows, were being neglected? Care for the orphans and the widows. and keep oneself unspotted from the world. You remember when Jesus went around washing the disciples' feet? Remember that? And he said to Peter, I'm going to wash. And Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to Peter, I need to wash your feet or you're not having part of me. And he says, well, then wash me all over. And he said, I don't need to wash you all over. I just need to wash your feet. The idea being that you're already part of me. You're already saved. You're already cleansed. But your feet get dirty when you walk in this world. Exegetically, culturally. Bridle your tongues. Most people who study the book of James will come to this conclusion. The people that James is writing to, the people from his church, as they've been scattered around, their major problem is with their mouth. Because he talks about it so much. It must be that they have a problem. It is their designer lust, the sin that they're so easily beset, thing that they mess up with so often. And the idea is, Peter says, I'm going to point at the one major thing you've got a problem with. Widows and orphans. What was the reason why all those people were scattered? Why did they leave Jerusalem and James's church, and now he's got to write them a letter instead of preaching to them and meeting them and hugging them and all these different things? Why? And the answer is because Saul came around and he persecuted Christians. Can you imagine at that time in the church how many orphans and widows there were around? I guess if there was somebody in need, it was those people. And then unspotted from the world. I want you to think about it. Have any of you went to camp when you were a kid? Christian camp? Right? A few of you, not many. One thing you know about camp is that, it's so easy to read your Bible and do the devotions when somebody's telling you to do it and you're around Christians and they're telling you the things all the time, they do this, and it's so easy not to get caught into too much trouble unless maybe you're one of the Gauss boys, right? No, that's okay. Sorry, John. Why is that? Because when you're surrounded by people, it's easier, right? It's easier to live the Christian life when you got somebody around you holding your hand, putting their arm around you. These people have been scattered. There probably weren't too many other Christians around them. All they have is a world around them. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, that's exegetically, culturally. Now, let's talk about it personally. Let's talk about our tongues. As I look around, I can confidently say this. You all have a problem with your mouth. And if I had the mirror, whether it be silver, bronze, or glass, I've got a problem with mine too. I say that because James is going to say that later on. We all need to grow in our talk. We need to bridle our mouths a whole lot more than we do. We've got a problem with it. We lie, we complain, we do all those things that I talked about. Yeah. But maybe that's not the major sin. If James was writing a letter personally to you, would he have talked about the tongue, or would he have something else about you? And say, if you want your worship to be real, don't just hear, do. And here's what you need to do that you got a problem with. Orphans and widows. There are some people in our church who maybe could participate in helping out unwanted children and by helping with women who are thinking about aborting their children. Maybe you could become a foster parent or adopt a child. Maybe you have a neighbor or a friend who is a single mother or single father who needs some help. Maybe you can have a ministry to the widows, and you can go out to the nursing home, and you can go there and you could sing for them or read the Bible to them or just kind of greet them. Maybe that's what is for you, or maybe you look and there's some other people around you that are in great need. I think James is saying that's too. Help out those who are in need, and especially those in great need around you. Take care of them. When you do that, you won't just be a hearer, but you'll be a doer, and your worship will be pure and undefiled. And how about unspotted from the world? Jesus' prayer in James 17 was this: Father, I pray for my followers. I pray not that you take them out of this world, but because you're going to leave them in this world, keep them safe. There's a statement that I've heard more times than I want to hear. The world is affecting the church more than the church is affecting the world. And you and I know that's true. Undefiled. Pure and undefiled worship. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. I'm going to conclude with just a simple little illustration of a teacup. I do this because I'm kind of combining last week's sermon this week's, which is just this one paragraph, verses 19 through 27. And it starts off this way. One way to describe meditation is, well, just reading your Bible is like taking a cup of hot water and dipping it into the water a couple of times. It's going to have a little bit come in there, but not all that much. But when you meditate, it's like putting it in there and soaking it and submersing it in there so that it kind of permeates all over that hot water. And that's what it is with the Word of God. When we let it soak in and we receive it, we have this beautiful cup of tea. But imagine you meditated and you had this infiltrate, get into your system, and it's the Word of God which is there to renew your mind and grit, do all these things for you. And you look and you've got this cup of tea and you sit it there and you go, wow, that's a beautiful looking cup of tea. Woo-hoo, it's great. Somebody comes walking by, look at that cup of tea. I made it just perfect. You're like, wow, that's great. A few more people, what are you looking at? Well, I'm looking at my cup of tea. My cup of tea is just wonderful. But in all of that, you don't drink it. What good is that? That's what happens when we hear and don't do. It happens when we read our Bibles, when we come to church and get it all in, but we don't really change. And you believe that old statement, can't teach an old dog new tricks, because you're not changing. Worthless. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and the way that this makes a difference in our lives. But Father, we come before you asking that you would encourage us and strengthen us and help us as we endeavor to do. May we worship you in a pure way. May your name be lifted up. May people see how the Word of God changes people. May we be doers and not merely hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.